Now, with much pleasure, that I ask Brother Simkin to give to us the word of exhortation.
At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready went into the marriage. That, brethren and sisters, is the essential message of this parable. And that is the theme of this exhortation this morning. They that were ready. You see, brethren and sisters, all the 10 virgins knew that the time was near when the bridegroom would come. They were expecting him at any moment. And yet when the midnight cry was made, 5 virgins, they are called foolish virgins, they suddenly realized that although they were waiting for the bridegroom, they were not ready for him. There was no time now to go and buy oil. Or to use the thought of the next parable, there was no time now to start to use one's talents in the service of the master. Or to use the thought of the next parable, there was no time now to go and do a bit of sick visiting. For the door was shut. And that door, brethren and sisters, when it is once shut, it will never be opened, because it is the Lord himself that will shut the door. And I can think of no greater tragedy than to be outside when that door is shut. Waiting for the bridegroom? Yes, but not ready. The point is obvious, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And yet because we so often miss the obvious things of life, our Lord very wisely made a point of stressing the things that we ought to see, but that we so frequently miss. And so in this context he says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Or as he says in the previous chapter, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Or as he said in the same context in one of the other Gospels, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And 60 years later, in the last message that the Lord gave to us, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And in the book Temple Services in the Time of Christ, Edersheim tells us that in the time of our Lord, the temple was very heavily guarded by security guards at night, and that at irregular and unexpected intervals, the captain of the temple made his rounds. And those in the temple that were on guard were expected to rise and to salute him in a special way. And any guard found asleep was beaten, stripped naked, his clothes set on fire, and send home for all to see his shame. Now, the obvious and simple realities for us in the situation are that the Lord is coming back to this earth, and that by the signs of the times we know that the day is near, but we don't know just when. And therefore, it is our bounden duty to be ready for him when he comes. Now that brings us face to face, you know, with a very vital question. How may we be ready? Well, initially we shall all be watching the signs of the times. That goes without saying. But you know, we often tell our friends and neighbours that in these days we have the wonderful privilege of seeing prophecies that were made well over 2,000 years ago, being fulfilled before our very eyes. It is a wonderful experience, and one that we all ought to appreciate. There are some here this morning, very few, I'm afraid, who remember the thrill that ran through the Brotherhood in the year 1917 when the British Army captured Jerusalem and ultimately drove the Turks out of Palestine once and for all. When those military victories were backed up later by the Balfour Declaration, in which it was declared that this government would use its best endeavours to establish a national home in the land. It was the very thing, you know, the brethren had been looking for 70 years or more. And now, in the face of difficulty and frustration and crisis and four deadly wars, the Jews have gone back to the land. And whereas in the year 1914 there were only about 100,000 of them there, there are today round about 3 million. The hand of God is in this, brethren and sisters. And by every crisis, our pulse has been quickened, our faith has been strengthened. And we are now, as we all know, heading for the greatest crisis the world has ever seen, one that surely means that the Lord is at the very door. And surely, brethren and sisters, surely at this late stage we shall not be caught unprepared, waiting like those foolish virgins for the bridegroom, and yet not ready for him. But of course, to be ready for the bridegroom means much more than watching the signs of the times, important though that is. And so we must probe a little deeper. When the Lord said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch," he meant precisely what he said. That there is something, or there are some things, that we can all do, whatever our circumstances in life may be, in order to be ready for the Master. And that will include, you know, those that are very young in the truth, and those that are carrying heavy home responsibilities with the care of young children whose time is so very limited. It will include those that are housebound, and it will also include those who through very age are frail of body. And yet, from time to time, one hears the remark, "I feel I'm doing nothing whatever for the truth." And it is always said, I find, with a feeling of grief and frustration, with which one must have every sympathy. And yet surely, brethren and sisters, in view of the word of the Lord, there must be something that we can all do, whatever our circumstances may be, however limited the opportunities, and however difficult the way. Because, you know, the Lord never asks the impossible. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So what can we do to be ready for the Lord? I'd like you to turn with me, brethren and sisters, to the prophecy of Daniel and the 9th chapter. And as we think for a little while what is recorded in this chapter, do let us remember that it is said of this man Daniel that he was the man greatly beloved. And it wasn't said by one of his fellow men, it was said by an angel sent from heaven. So here is high testimony, and whatever Daniel did, to be so described, we ourselves should be able to do. Now in the 9th chapter and in the 1st verse, we read this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So, like ourselves, Daniel was interested in the signs of his times. He knew that because of the wickedness of the people, they had been carried captive to Babylon. But he also knew from the prophecy of Jeremiah that this captivity was to last about 70 years, and that then the people would be allowed to go home. And Daniel had been reading Jeremiah. If I may so put it, he'd been doing his daily reading. And if there is one thing I would like to emphasize this morning, brethren and sisters, for us in this year when we are supposed to be rededicating ourselves to the work of the Lord, it is this, that if we have neglected our readings, let's get back to them. And if we have the opportunity of doing them with other brethren and sisters, let's do it by all means. It will do us the world of good. Daniel realized that the 70 years were nearly over. Now, in the first book of this prophecy, you needn't turn to it, we gather that Daniel was carried to Babylon as a young man. And 70 years later, he was still there in captivity. So he must have been somewhere about 85 to 95 years of age. But he was still interested in the work of the Lord and the signs of the times. His experiences had not damped his ardor. Now it's important here to note what Daniel did, because what he did, we can do. Verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to those that love him and to those that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And in the beautiful prayer that follows, that is worth reading quietly at home, he confessed the sins of the people, he sought the forgiveness of God, he acknowledged the justice of God in the punishment that they had received, and then he pleaded with his Maker for that promised restoration. And he ends the prayer in verse 18 this way. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. For thine own, defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And that is something, brethren and sisters, that we can all do, whatever be our circumstances, because we, like Daniel, know by books that the day of the Lord is near. We know what he has promised, and we should be praying earnestly for the coming of the Lord. We should seek his mercy and his forgiveness. And if we can do nothing else, and there are those that can do but little more, we can all do this, and so prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But of course, brethren and sisters, the scope of our prayers will be wider than that. We shall pray for the coming of the Lord. We shall pray for ourselves and for others. And above all, we shall be praying for the work of the truth. It's only a day or so ago, brethren and sisters, when we read words like this. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Not about text, is it, for this year of dedication, in preparation for a year of witness. But perhaps the best example of what I have in mind, and I do want to stress this point, is to be found in the letter to the Colossians and in the fourth chapter. There we read in Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. We don't know much about Epaphras. He's one of these lesser known brethren, of whom Paul refers to in his epistles. But from the letter to Philemon, we do gather this, that at this time Epaphras was Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. Why he was there, we don't know. But one thing is very certain, that there were many things that he had been in the habit of doing in the service of the Lord that he couldn't do now. But he was doing what he could. And that's the point for us. He was doing what he could. And the Lord never asked for any more. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, for them in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And Colossae was about 1,600 miles away from Rome. He could have no contact, hardly, with his brethren and sisters in any one of those three meetings. But in doing what he was, he had caught the Spirit of Christ. And we could do with a few more like Epaphras in our meeting today. Because he believed earnestly the word of James, if I may use a modern translation, that the heartfelt supplications of a righteous man exert a mighty influence. And that was written for our learning, brethren and sisters. And I think most of us have got a lot to learn from the example of Epaphras. Toward the end of the first breaking of bread, and only a few hours before he was crucified, the Lord turned to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desire to have you and as if he was wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee. What an example to us, brethren and sisters, under such circumstances. But you know, that wasn't all. It wasn't merely, if I may so put it, that the Lord prayed for Peter. He prayed for the rest of the disciples. And even that is not all, because he not only prayed for the rest of the disciples then present, but he prayed for every brother and sister here this morning. Neither pray I for them alone, but these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What a wonderful thought it is, brethren and sisters, that at the first breaking of bread, in the hour of his greatest need and trial, the Lord prayed for each of us here this morning who will shortly break bread in remembrance of him. If we could only catch that spirit, brethren and sisters, it would transform the meeting, because it would transform us all as individuals. It would cut out the bickering and the gossip and the fault-finding, and the unkind things that we say and do to each other. And we should find ourselves all following the footsteps of the Master, who not only prayed for his brethren and sisters, but went about doing good. We cannot all preach, and we cannot all organize. And we cannot all delve into the deep things of God. Indeed, we can't all do bill pushing. Gifts differ, and so do opportunities and circumstances, and the Lord knows all about it. But nevertheless, we can all help the weak. And we can all help the lonely, and there are far more lonely about than we may realize. And you don't need to be on your own in these days to be lonely either. We can encourage the young, and we can also comfort the aged. And if at the end we honestly feel that we can do none of these things, well, we can pray for those that are finding life difficult and for the coming of the Lord. And if we'll do that, we shall be ready when we hear the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him."